We're going to be in Genesis 32 today as we continue our study through the Word. Debbie, most of you know, woke up deaf in one ear, and all the tests have come back negative. They can't find anything wrong, which means it's more likely the MS. So she's scared to go to sleep, afraid she's going to wake up blind, and all those things are a very real possibility with MS. It's just, you just have no control over what it's going to do to you next. And so pray for her and for me. I have to remember to stand on the right side. See, I've always been the one who couldn't hear. And now we're both going, eh? And, you know, it's getting pretty tough because our good and bad ears don't match up, you know. When I'm standing on the side where she can hear me, I can't hear her, you know, so I have to keep walking around her bed as we have a conversation. And pretty tough on her, so be praying for it. Genesis 32, let's pray. God, we ask that you'd speak to our hearts today, strengthen us. Lord, teach us to rely on you and trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Jacob had two enemies at this point in time, at least two potential enemies, one within the land of promise and one without. The Christian is always facing at least two enemies, our own old nature, which would betray us in a moment, and an enemy without, be it the world or Satan, temptation, fear, whatever comes our way, all those outward enemies that are, you know, outside of our own self that have inside that which would betray us and turn us over to those temptations. And we have to be ever vigilant against both of those things. So he has an enemy behind him, Esau in front of him. Laban has left, a boundary has been set. There's no going back. He has to go forward. His thoughts are now turning towards his brother Esau, whom he had schemed out of everything. And at that point in time, as Laban is left, Jacob went his way, it says in verse 1, chapter 32, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." And he called the name of the place Mahanaim. That's a strange thing to have happen, isn't it? Laban leaves, angels appear to him, the scene just as quickly disappeared, and he goes, "This is God's camp, and I'm going to name it Two Hosts." You see, until you realize that Jacob had trouble behind and trouble ahead, you know, you don't see the meaning of two hosts. He saw the angels of God appear, one of them protecting him from the rear, and the other protecting him from what lies ahead. God was revealing to him, "I've got you covered, Jacob. You don't have to worry." If our eyes were open to the angelic realm right now, how we could trust and rest in the Lord. It's true. A third of the angels fell when Satan rebelled. But that means the good angels outnumber the bad angels 2-1. For all the mischief one demon could cause, there's two angels to go around and whack them upside the head. You know, they're outnumbered. And there's angels around us all the time. We just don't know it. But God showed him. And he says, "I'm going to name this place Two Hosts because there were two distinct hosts of angels that he saw." In verse 3, he sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother. Now, God is about to bring Jacob to the end of his scheming. The first thing God does is reassure him. "You're safe, Jacob. You don't have to scheme. I've got you covered. My angels are there to protect you. Relax, Jacob. Don't worry." But immediately after this, Jacob sends messengers to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He commanded them, saying, "Speak thus to my lord Esau, that your servant Jacob..." Wait a minute. Is that the order that God put on this? Didn't God say that the older would serve the younger? You know, Jacob's taking a position that's beneath what God has assigned him. And he's trying to appease his brother and saying, "My lord Esau, your servant Jacob," saying, "I've dealt with Laban and have stayed there until now. I have oxen and donkeys and male and female servants. I've sent to tell my Lord that I may find favor in your sight. The messengers returned to Jacob and said, we came to your brother Esau, and he's coming to meet you with 400 men that are with him. Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed and divided the people that were with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two companies. And he said, if Esau comes against one, then perhaps the other could escape. Scheming. Not trusting. But, you know, I always have plan A, and then plan B, and then plan C. And if C doesn't work, I'm working on plan D, E, and F. You know, I'm terrible at having to have backup plans. I look and go, well, if we try this, this doesn't work, then. And it's just so hard to quit scheming. It's in us to try to order our own lives and try to take control. When we see danger coming, you know, our instincts are to do something to avert that danger. Not just rest and trust in the Lord, but take control of the situation. And so Jacob, first thing he does is divides the company. Probably put Leah on one, and her handmaid on one side and Rachel on the other, and divided things up as evenly as he could so that one, at least half of all those that were with him could escape. Now, why Esau was coming with 400 men, I don't know. It could be that Esau heard that there was a great number of people and didn't know who they were. And so he took the 400 men for security as he went to investigate. But whatever happened, as Esau was heading out, these men, messengers, come across him, and they find him with 400 men traveling. Now, again, the logistics of traveling with 400, these men could get back long before Esau could get there. You know, one person traveling alone can just keep going. When you have 400 people that you have to set up and feed and take care of, it takes more time to travel. So they get back. Esau's coming with 400, and Jacob freaks out. He's just scared to death. Have you ever just seen something coming that scares you? You know, how many times in our life is there something lying out there in the future that it just puts terror in our hearts, and we start trying to find a way around it? We see a financial problem coming. It's going to come to a crisis any day now, or whatever it is. Somebody's out to get you. So what does he do? Jacob actually prays. That's a surprise, isn't it? I mean, this is kind of new for him. And listen to what he does. He says, Jacob said, O God of my father, of Abraham, and father of Isaac, Lord, who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal with you, well with you. I am not worthy of the least of all your mercies, of all your truth, which you have shown your servant. For I have crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. For you said, I will surely treat you well, and make your descendants to be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. A wonderful prayer. And he should have rested in it. God had promised him that he would protect him. He said, Jacob, it's time to go home. I'll be with you. And he had made this promise to him back at Bethel, that your descendants will be as the sand of the sea. The promise of Abraham was going to Jacob and to his 12 sons. And all of this was, you know, but he prays and then schemes. You see, he wants to look to God, but he also looks to his own self. Because listen to what he does next. It says he lodged there that same night, and he took what came to his hand as a present for Esau, his brother. 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes, 20 rams, 30 milk camels and their colts, and 40 cows, and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 foals. Then he delivered them in the hands of his servants and drove by every drove by itself to the servants. And he said, pass over, but put some distance between the successive droves. And he commanded the first one, saying, when you see my brother Esau, And he asks you, saying to you, to whom do these belong and where are you going? And whose are these that are in front of you? Then you shall say, they're your servants Jacob, and it is a present sent to my lord Esau. Behold, he also is behind us. And he commanded the second, the third, and all these droves, one after another. Verse 20, and also, behold, your servant Jacob is behind. And he sets his whole plan in motion. Verse 21, so the presence went out over before him, and he arose that night, took his two wives, two female servants, his 11 sons. They crossed over the ford of Jabbok, and he took them and sent them over with all that he had. Now, Jacob the schemer is alive and well, isn't he? Picture this, you're Esau. I really believe Esau had gotten over this a long time ago. He was a man who was quick to anger and was dangerous when he was angry. It wasn't necessary for Jacob to get out of there. But he's also a guy who had, as he's approaching Jacob, all of a sudden, you know, 20 goats come by. And there's a pause of maybe 20, 30 minutes, and then another herd comes by. And each time announcing, these are presents from your servant Jacob. Imagine by the time the third or fourth thing comes by, he was cracking up. You know, because he's going out there to hug his brother and welcome him home. He's just watching. And I think he probably enjoyed that he had 400 men and that Jacob was so shook up. You know, if I could read Esau as a person, he was probably enjoying that Jacob was flipping out and was scared half to death when, you know, Esau had decided before, hey, he's forgiven. Jacob didn't know that, though. So Jacob puts this all into motion. Sets everything going. He's scheming. He's got plans upon plans upon plans. I don't know if our names shape us. I don't know how much, especially in our time, most of us don't even know the meaning behind our name. Some of you may have looked up your name and know what it means, but, you know, names do have meanings. And the time of Jacob, his name meant schemer. I mean, just been, hey, schemer, get over here. What have you been up to? You been scheming or what? You know, I mean, that was his name, schemer, surplanter. You know, and he grew up with that name. And he lived up to it. He was a schemer and a surplanter. So he prayed, but he still trusted in the arm of flesh to protect him. He prayed, Lord, protect me. And then he did everything in his own power to protect himself. Now, don't get me wrong, because if you need a job and you pray and ask God to give you a job and lay around and watch TV all day, that's not trusting the Lord. You know, I believe most times we need to put our effort in and pray. But there are these times when we need to do nothing. God has reassured us and showed us he's got us covered. Don't be afraid. Rest. But Jacob wouldn't rest. Even though he'd seen the angels in the two camps and God had reassured him and he had promises. You see, the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins to give to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing. I think Jacob really believed he was trusting in the Lord, but he wasn't. You see, we don't even know our own heart. God does, though. God sees if you're a schemer or not. He sees if you truly trust him. And the labor you're doing is a labor of trust and faith. Or, you know, a lot of times the action is identical, but it's just a question of is it in true faith or not. It's the state of the heart. And we are so messed up by sin that we don't even know our own heart. We cannot trust our own perception of our own self, of what we see or what we think we see and what we think we know we are. We have to come to the Lord and say, Lord, you put me to the test and show me what I am. You try me, Lord. Because, you know, trusting in the Lord. I bet there's not a person in this room who would not, every one of you absolutely believes God is able to deliver you from all of your problems, right? You believe he's able. But do you believe he will? Now, you see, this gets down to you personally. You say, oh, sure, God's able to deliver me, but will he deliver me? That's where I have a problem. I know he's able, but after all, this is John Duncan here. Will he? I mean, you know, this is me. There's been times I felt like, I know God will deliver all of you, but not me. He'll leave me out in the cold. You ever been angry at God? I have. At a point in time, just got out of the hospital, lung problems. I got a migraine. I totally flipped out. I just started yelling, are you enjoying this, God? You know, I said, are you like a kid on a playground ripping the wings off of an insect and enjoying watching it squirm? Do you like watching me hurt, God? What are you doing? I'm just yelling at him. My wife's in the other room going, please don't kill him, Lord. Just don't listen to him right now. Do you believe that God is good? Yeah. But do you believe he's good to you? You see, that's where it gets hard. Because we know ourselves. And so we know that God is good. We know that he's able. But we're not sure that he's willing. And we're not sure that he'll be good to us. And that's where we're like Jacob. Jacob knew God was able. He just didn't know for sure that God would do something. So he did something himself to cover all the bases, so to speak. And God was going to take issue with him. So in verse 24, Jacob was left alone. Take note of that. When you're alone is when God does his deepest work in your heart. God will work on us together and teach us a lot. But the deep things, the deep changes in your life are when you're alone with God. So Jacob was alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. Picture this. He's worried. He's broken his people up into two camps. He's standing somewhere in between, around the ford of Jabbok there. And just out of nowhere, this guy jumps on him and starts wrestling with him. Not punching him, not beating him up, but wrestling with him. Have you ever wrestled? 3 minutes and you're exhausted. Jacob's like in his 80s or something by now. And he wrestles all night, not about to give in to this guy. And this guy wasn't going to give in. Now, we know from the story that the wrestler here is God. And God could have pinned him, could have killed him, could have done anything. But instead, he let the fight keep going. He let Jacob struggle and struggle and struggle. He had to do something. God had an issue to settle with Jacob. There was something in Jacob's heart that God had to change. And so when he saw that he did not prevail against him, when the Lord didn't prevail against Jacob, that is, says he touched the socket of his hip, and the hip went out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. And Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. Why is it you ask about my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen the face of God and my life is preserved. Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he leant on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched that socket of Jacob's hip, and the muscle shrank. He did it in his sciatic to the point where he lost that muscle. Any of you have sciatic problems? How long do you think you would wrestle when your sciatic was out? The match is over, right? But Jacob wouldn't let go. You see, these verses have been taught about victorious praying with God, laying hold of God and wrestling in prayer, and eventually prevailing and getting from God that thing you're asking for. I don't see that. What I see is God is bringing Jacob to the end of himself, to the end of his self-reliance, to the place where Jacob would finally say, without condition, without plans, without scheme, just bless me. Bless me, please. I won't let go until you bless me. It's almost like the Lord said, I've been trying to bless you for 20 years. You're just too busy blessing yourself. Jacob knew it was God's hand on him, but he was out there playing games with sticks too. Jacob knew it was God that gave streaked and spotted every time Laban, but he still was cutting up sticks and putting them in the water. You see, Jacob always had to have his hand in it along with God. Now God finally gets Jacob at the point where he is crippled. And by the way, crippled for the rest of his life. Have you been brought to the end of yourself yet? Have you been brought to that place where you know it doesn't lie within you to walk with God? The strength isn't yours. I relate to Jacob so much. Have you been given a foul name? How many things have you been called? How many of them stuck and hurt? School teachers ever just tell you you're a dummy and you're never going to get it? It did me. And held me back. You know, if somebody was very, very successful and everything they put their hand to, they succeeded at, you'd say they had the Midas touch, because King Midas, everything he touched turned to gold. My mother nicknamed me Satan, spelling his name backwards. She said, John, everything you touch turns to... I can't say it here. Loser. Good for nothing. You'll never amount to anything. What have you been called? You know, because God has a name for you. You're His beloved. He loves you. And God just wanted Jacob to become Israel, a prince with God. God wanted Jacob to come to the end of himself, but it took crippling him to do it. You see, we have these problems. I wear contacts, and I don't know how you are, but tears and contacts don't mix well. You see, it's natural for us in our own flesh to plan and scheme. That's the most natural thing for us to do. When we see something coming, we start making plans. The mind of the flesh considers itself competent to order our own lives. I consider myself, in my old nature, capable of running my life. Now, in the Lord, I've learned that that's not true. But by nature, that's the way I am. I don't like not being in control. I don't like, if I'm in a car, I want to be the driver. If I'm in an airplane, I want to be the pilot. I hate flying. One time I was coming into Frankfurt, my ear plugged up, and I thought I was going to blow an eardrum out. And I called, you know, I was sitting where I could see the flight attendant, and I pointed at my ear and saying, can you do anything? You see, I wished I had a radio to the pilot, and I could say, level off for a while, dude. You're killing me back here. You know, and that he would do what I said. I would have felt a lot better if I had control of the plane. But she told me that if I got a message to them to level off, that they would think they were terrorists and I'd probably get killed. So just sit down and let my eardrum rupture. You know, just, you know, pretty much what she said. And I mean, it almost did. You know, I can't believe the pain I went through. Give up control We don't want to. God, in his faithfulness, is determined to correct this habit that we have. He's very long-suffering with our self-confidence, but he will eventually bring us to the end of ourselves. He'll lay his hand on us and make us aware that we are helpless. He will wither the place of our strength. The flesh cannot be subdued. It has to be withered. That which hinders us is not our weakness, but our strength. Once we're brought to the end of ourselves, the sun will rise to a new day. At the end of ourselves, it's a hard place to get to. Have you been brought there yet? Have you been broken? I've had times in my lives of breaking. Paul talked about always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that life of Jesus might also be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So death works in us and life in you. You want to minister, be a source of life to others? Here's the cost. Death. It's going to cost you everything. You have to give up complete control. Death to self. See, only in the economy of God's kingdom do you find your life by losing it. In the world's economy, you only find your life by grabbing everything you can get. But in God's kingdom, that's when we let go of everything we have that we discover and we find our life. Paul wrote, "The love of Christ constrains us." The love of Christ constrains. You know, it's a word, suneko. It's only used a couple times in the Bible, constrained. The other time it's used is when they held Jesus and they were beating him. It says they constrained him and smote him. And Luke, who wrote that word suneko in the Gospel of Luke, Paul, who knew Luke, picks up that word suneko and says, the love of Christ holds me that I can take a beating. I bear in my body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, some of us literally have to be brought to the end of our physical strength. Jacob would have a limp for the rest of his life. The muscle shriveled up and disappeared. His own strength was over. He could never look at himself the same again. You see, the staff, it's a symbol of authority. It's also for protection. For Jacob, it was a crutch. Think of it. He would never be able to stand up again without a staff to lean on, because his leg was completely weakened by that muscle having been shriveled. If you have sciatic, you know that you don't get around without a cane. You have to be careful every little move you make. You don't move the wrong angle just a little bit. Set off pain that's unbearable. Bearing about in his body. I've had some points in time of breaking. One was in Riverside General Hospital. I had lung surgery. I hadn't thought of the fact that they put a spear in the side of Jesus. The type of lung surgery I had back then, now they can do it with a scope. They make a little incision like this. When I had it, they do what's called a thoracotomy wedge, which is basically they cut you in half sideways and fold you open, use rib spreaders, and cut all your back muscles and chest muscles and everything. Just kind of cut you in half and fold you open so they can get their hands in and work. And then they put you back together and you wake up in a hospital where you can't get a nurse in your room. I was scared. I felt God putting on my heart to give. I could only read like a verse at a time. If you've ever been in a hospital, you know you can't to any serious praying or reading. But I read one verse and said to make a sacrifice of joy. I'm going, well, if you're joyful, where's the sacrifice? And the Lord said, that's the point. It's when you're not joyful, but you act joyful. That you don't try to draw pity from people. And I'm thinking, but Lord, if they don't pity me, they won't give me pain shots and I'll die. I have to call the nurses and act like I'm in pain. If I smile and go, miss, can I have a pain shot, please? I'm sure they're going to respond to that, Lord. You know? But he just kept putting it on my heart. I was scared. I was genuinely scared. I just started crying out to him. I'm going, you know, I'm scared. They're going to kill me here, Lord. And he said, I couldn't take anything to ease the pain of what they did to me for you. I had to feel it all for your sake. You're comforted, surrounded with people helping you. They've been gentle with you compared to what they did to me. But he also showed me something else, because I went ahead and said, okay, I'll die to self. When people come in here, I will sit up and smile and I'll minister to them. When the nurses come in, I won't moan and groan and act like I'm suffering. I'll trust you. A doctor walked in as soon as I said that to the Lord, looked at my chart, my oxygen readings and everything else. Back then they had to come in every couple hours and take arterial blood gases, which are very painful, which, by the way, hits the same nerve that was hit when Jesus was crucified. And the pain is excruciating when they miss and hit that nerve. It's a carpal nerve that runs right up straight from your wrist to your brain. Hurts. Oh, never feel. And in Riverside General, they're teaching new students how to do that. So half the time I had people going for arterial blood gases who had never done it before. All the pain that I was going through. The doctor walked in and looked. He called the nurse in, and he said, it's been 5 hours since this guy's had a pain shot. I want him to have a pain shot every 3 hours or somebody's head is going to fly. Oh, thank you, Lord. I was so scared because I was only getting them like every 5 hours when I was crying out in pain. I figured if I didn't cry out. And the problem is I couldn't breathe. It hurt so bad. And I was in danger of getting pneumonia because the pain was so excruciating. I couldn't draw a breath. I was scared. See, I said, as long as I got two hands, I can earn a living. Two hands aren't much good without two lungs. Even though they only removed a small part of my lung, I've had asthma or one other lung condition after another. Always bearing about. But you see, the love of Christ has constrained me. Not my love for Him, but His love for me. If you see it, if you comprehend it, you'll be like Paul, and you'll just say, constrain me, Lord. Your love for me is so incredible. Goes so beyond the boundaries of what I deserve, has covered my sin when I was worthy of death, when what happened to you on the cross was what belonged to me, and you took that for me. And not only that, but the very wrath of God against sin you took upon yourself, and you became sin, that I might become the righteousness of God. When you see that, when you get a vision of that, you can't help but say, I yield. You're in control, Lord. But I don't think we see it until we're brought to the end of ourself. Until we're brought to the day where we, without condition, say, bless me. Where our prayers are no longer, I'm trying really hard, Lord, therefore you should listen to me. Or I've been really bad and I don't think you should listen to me, but I need help anyhow. But when we come and go, because of what you did, Jesus, bless me. Just bless me. I have a name. It's not Satan. It's not idiot. It's not stupid. I got D's and F's all through school. I shouldn't have graduated. Boys vice principal. I graduated by getting a haircut. Gave me a permit to leave campus. Told me if I cut my hair, he'd see to it I graduated. And he did. I got a diploma, but it's fraudulent. If anybody goes back and looks, you know, I don't know how he did it. He altered the record somewhere. And there was two reasons. He was friends of my dad. And the second was he didn't want to see me back there in summer school. You know, he was tired of my attitude. Because I had attitude. I was in trouble. I was in his office at least once a week. And I think he was just tired of seeing me. Good riddance, man. Get out of here. Graduate. Go away. Worthless loser. Everything you touch. So my own family. Teachers I had. Other kids. But God said, you'll no longer be called that. My name means God is a gracious giver. My life is a living example that God is a gracious giver. I don't mind bearing in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ that the life of Christ would show through. I don't mind having bad health all the time if it keeps me depending on Him and keeps me broken, knowing that I have no strength of my own. Jacob lights in the book of Hebrews. It says, Jacob blessed the sons of Joseph while worshiping on his staff. His very place of weakness, where God took away his strength, his crutch, was the focal point of his worship. My wife's wheelchair, her place of worship. My wife has lost the use of everything but one hand, and that hand's getting weak. Which means the MS is now starting on it. I'm scared. She's scared. She wakes up deaf. But that's the very place of worship. That's where we can offer up a sacrifice of praise. That's where we're at the end of ourself. And pray that if God has an issue with you, that He'll start up with you. See, if this was an issue of Jacob prevailing in prayer, Jacob would have started the match. But this was an issue where God had a problem with Jacob. So God just showed up and jumped on him. And like I've shared with you before, I've learned when God starts wrestling, I just hit the mat 3 times. Go, okay, just tell me what it is. I'll give it up. And we can learn and move on quicker. Have you been broken? If not, you're not ready to be used. Are you willing to die to self to become a source of life to others? If not, you can't be used. So death works in us so that life can work in you. Are you willing to follow Him wherever He leads you? See, I follow a man of sorrows. I knew that when I took up with him. He was a man of grief and sorrow, a man who wept. I've been ridiculed for weeping. I've been called plenty of names since I've been a pastor. There's only one name that sticks. That's the name I got from God when I was born, that God is a gracious giver. And listen, look at me. Twice, brain dead hippie. If God isn't a gracious giver. I tried hard a couple years in school, still got D's and F's. I could not read when I became a Christian. Look what God has me doing. This is ridiculous. He's so gracious. I deserved hell 10 times more than many people. I don't know how many people I got started on drugs, how many lives I destroyed before I was a Christian. But what does God do? Punish? No. He saves. And then he goes out of his way to wrestle me down so he can use me. And he'll do the same for you if you let him. Let's stand. God, I thank you for your love for us. I pray each one of us would see that love and be constrained by it. That it would be the controlling factor in all of our lives. That the love of Christ, like Paul, it would constrain us also and control us. God, it's so hard for us to give up control. We just want to control our own fate. But Lord, teach us to let go. If not, Lord, I pray, get us alone, wrestle us down, and teach us this lesson. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.